And I want to talk to you about living the life. Living the life. Easter's over, right? That was last Sunday. And we have about half as many people here today as was then. That's okay. You're here, and I'm glad. So now what? Well, I'll tell you what. You know, when you think back to that first Easter, what happened the week after and the weeks actually? The disciples, they hid. So we could all go home, lock our doors, and hide and do what they did. You understand? That's a biblical example. It's not there as something prescriptive. It's just describing what happened. We don't want to do that. How many of you ever seen the movie? It's an old movie back in the early 90s called The Coneheads. Anybody here? Okay, a few of you have seen The Coneheads. This is Beldar, his wife Primate, and their daughter Connie. Now, Connie wasn't born yet when they left their home planet to come to Earth. They were sent here to conquer Earth and make it a fueling station for their Navy. Okay. Why on another planet somewhere else? I don't know. But anyway, it's a comedy. Okay, so anyway, it didn't work out that way. Their ship was disabled. It sank in the ocean. And they're told a rescue vehicle is not going to show up for about 16 years. And that's when Primate, she tells Beldar that she's with child. And so Connie is born on Earth, and most of the movie takes place when she's about 16. And, of course, there's this back and forth. But what happens is, instead of fulfilling their mission, they begin to blend in. They become enamored by life here instead of what they were called to do. So you can see where I'm going, but they start loving here, and they didn't end up fulfilling their mission. Sadly, too many Christians are like the coneheads. We no longer influence our culture for the kingdom of God. We like the idea of it, but when the rubber hits the road, we'd just rather fit in and not make waves. Follow along with me as we read a few passages here. Philippians 3:17. Paul says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross." Now, it's so easy to stop right here and say, many live as enemies of the cross. Yeah, unbelievers. No, he's talking about believers. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, their emotions. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which does not know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience." We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. And finally in this, John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Then Pilate said, "So, are you a king or not?" Jesus answered, "You tell me. Because I am king, I was born and entered the world so I could witness to the truth. Everyone who cares for truth, who has any feeling for truth, recognizes my voice." Pilate said, "Quid est veritas?" What is truth? Two essential truths that are critical for us to embrace. Simple, but critical. We are fallen. The human race is fallen. We are not what we were designed, created to be by God. That's why these lowly bodies need to be transformed. And that will happen. Our potential was marred by sin. With our own human effort, we will never be as good as we need to be. Not only are we fallen, that speaks to the second thing, is that we need help. Everybody needs help. Jesus is our only real help. You know, living life, other issues may have some flexibility, but not these two basics. We are fallen, we're messed up, we're broken, and we need help. Every person must deal with these two truths. It's true for everybody on this planet. For too many people in our culture, they embrace relativism. Jesus is not the answer to them. The people in the world, Jesus is the problem. Yet we're telling them, you need him in your life. And so when we come along with universal truths like these two, this freaks out relativistic people. They don't know what to do with this, and they often accuse Christians of bigotry. And when they start getting in our face and attacking us, well, a lot of believers, they go one of two directions. They either become harsh and say, "You just wait till Jesus comes again and you get yours." Or we try to do things to fit in and soften our commitment to the truth. We try to merge completely different and opposite ways of thinking together, and this causes major problems in life. This has been true from God's people from ancient times. The Old Testament, when Israel wanted a king, a human king, to rule over them instead of God, so that they could be like the nations around them. They wanted to fit in. But instead, what they ended up doing is bringing all kinds of havoc upon themselves because they tried to be like the people around them while God wanted them to be different. Now, even in this, we still need to be sensitive and we need to build bridges for people. Even though our culture is weird, it doesn't mean that God is not working in it. It's so easy, especially today, just look around and see all the crazy backward things going on and think, wow, it's just too weird. God's not anywhere out there. Wrong. God is at work in this world, in people's lives, everywhere. Everywhere. And never doubt it. I don't care how freaky things get. God is at work in this world. He's at work in people's lives. In fact, he is there before you even show up. So what do we need to do? We need to investigate. Investigate to see where God is and what he's doing in people's lives. We're to get involved in the lives of other people to help them see that some of the things, and this is, follow me because this is so important. We need to help people see that the things that they think are working for them, those things are really shadows of Jesus. They don't see it clearly, so it's warped, it's distorted, it's without definition, and they get off track. All people long for Jesus, but they ineffectually seek him. Acts chapter 17 is a classic example of this in Scripture. This is when Paul, he goes to Athens, and he's waiting on his ministry team to show up, and he's just walking around, and on every street corner, there is an idol. There's a statue dedicated to some god somewhere, and they are everywhere. Statues, in his day particularly, they are everywhere. And so Paul looks for this working of God, and then he comes across, and he's looking at these things. You know, I know believers that, oh my gosh, I just can't stand to look at all these filthy idols, and they just don't, and they just, oh, I'm going to get the cooties that are around me here. Instead of Paul went along and he's looking at these, he's watching people as they bring sacrifices and offer things to these idols. And, you know, it's you see this because in the Hindu religion, there are millions of gods, they believe. And throughout India, you'll find these corners, these idols where people will bring food. People are starving in the streets, but they'll bring food, fresh food, fruits, vegetables, whatever, and put it on a platter and leave it there as an offering to that god. And they'll just sit there and rot. But we need to look to see where God is at work. Okay, God, what's going on here? You got all these idols representing all these different gods. And all these people think that, you know, if I come bring a sacrifice, he's going to help me in my business. He's going to help me. This God's going to help me with my family, my love life, and find me that special someone, and on and on and on, that all people do. And, you know, we do those same kinds of things in America, too. They're just a little more subtle. Paul is walking around, he's looking at this, and he finds a monument to the unknown God or the unrecognized God. He knew that God was at work among them, and what was unrecognized by them, he begins to explain. So he says that he went into the synagogues, he talked to the Jews about Jesus in the street corners. Anybody who would give him the time of day, he would talk to him. He said, okay, what are you doing here? You're bringing this to this statue, you're worshiping this God. Let me tell you about the God who created everything, including what you're bringing to sacrifice to this. And he would tell them about Jesus. It specifically says he talked to them about Jesus being raised from the dead. And so as he's doing this day after day, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, they pass by and they see him, and they bring him to the Areopagus, where the real people debate stuff and talk and bring new ideas. And they says, we don't understand what you're saying. You're talking about a God raised from the dead, and we want to hear more about this. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, Mars Hill, different names, same place, and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully, he wasn't hiding his eyes, running away. Look carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to tell you what that really is. I'm going to proclaim that to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needs anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Look at it. God gives to everyone life, breath, and everything else. Have you ever been listening to your favorite singers, favorite group, singing group, whatever, or watching your favorite actor and actress, and they ever thought, ever come to you, wow, you know, if these people were just believers, just think what beautiful music they could write for the Lord and so forth. But do you understand that they've been gifted by God to write and play and sing music? It's called common grace. Common grace. God given it. Now, they'll give an account for what they used, what they did with what they were given, but God enabled them to do that. It comes from God. And see, you begin to look at people, their talents, their skills, and you come along and you say, you know, you are really good at what you do. Did you know that God is the creator of life and he gives everyone gifts and ability, including yours? You can start a conversation right there to help people see that the things, because these people think, you know, I don't know how many, because I read and watched the Beatles anthology years ago, and George Harrison, I won't use his language, but he says when they were high, the music was stinky, smelly, need to be flushed. not anything good. But there are people who believe that if they do certain things, if they do certain, that they can enhance what they do. I'm going to leave that alone. But you find this everywhere. Okay, I was going to say that, you know, it was reported, and I don't know that's true, but Nancy Reagan, when President Reagan was in office, that she would consult psychics, horoscopes, that kind of thing, to see when Ronnie should do certain things and when he shouldn't, thinking that's really going to help him. And, you know, a believer in that situation need to have a conversation with her and explain, you know, it's not the stars that determine our destiny and the path we're to walk. It's the God who created the stars. He has something to say. And see, the thing that people, they think that this is what my life is about. It's what's making me. They don't understand that they're searching, they're groping after God. They're looking for Jesus. And yet, all they see is shadows of it. And they need somebody to come and to say it clearly and distinctly and make that picture. Anyway, verse 26. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is present. He's there. We need to help people to see this. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands that all people everywhere should repent, should turn from that, do a 180. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He has given proof to this to all men by raising him from the dead. In other words, this God has been involved in your life since you were born, and he's now calling you to forsake the fake and accept the real. The reality, the truth, and be reconciled to him through Jesus. When people say today, oh, I'm woke, I'm into yoga, gender fluidity, I'm into meditation, or they talk about some other quasi-religious activity, whatever about that pursuit is working for you, that you think is working, it's really not that. If you are sensing any peace, any joy or contentment from it. That is Jesus. You need to receive Him, and He's the one who will fulfill and complete your joy and contentment. So, let's ask ourselves the question, what if God is working in every person's life, not just believers? He's working everybody's life that we're around. What if we're to go into this world to help people recognize God as He's working and help them to see that clearly? We don't have to treat people as if nothing they've experienced matters. We don't compromise truth, but we can build a bridge for them. This means that you're going to come off a little strange to some people. And we got to be okay with this. We got to be okay with this. You read the rest of Paul's adventure there in Athens, and it names like, what, five or six people that did accept the Lord as a result of what he said at Mars Hill that day. But the vast majority, once he started talking about resurrection from the dead, they began to mock and ridicule, and Paul was okay with that. Got to be okay with that. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15. He said, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." So we need to help them to see. If you take a stand for truth, you're going to be rejected by some people. This is not fun. Why? We all like to be liked, right? If you don't like to be liked, there's probably something wrong with you, okay? I'm just saying, all right? But we can't be a voice for God unless we're willing to be different. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." I think what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to be different. I want you to be different. I want you to be cold towards some things and hot about other things. When you come across somebody who's trashing another person, I want you to be cold to that. Don't join in, but go stick up for them. And other times, I want you to be hot. I want you to be passionate to point out to others where I'm at work in their life, but they don't recognize it. They're not seeing it. I want you to be hot at times and cold at other times in culture. Why? So that you stand out, stick out. It's the sticking out that gives you a voice that's heard. That's what happened. Paul was on the street corners. People come to a particular idol. He says, "You know what you're doing here? There's a God above your God. And, you know, he will do in you what you think you're getting out of this little procedure, this little ritual you're going through. He can do so much more in your life." And he had this conversation with them. And it was that sticking out that led him to be taken to Mars Hill, the Areopagus. So anyway, it's in our difference that Jesus has a voice in this world. We're supposed to be different, a peculiar people. You know the verse, 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are the chosen, the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work." Say, priestly work. Say, "I am a priest." Okay, hold on, we're going to come to this. Chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him and to tell others of the night and day difference He made for you. Now, we've been called to be priests. One of the Latin words for priest is pontifex. The word literally means a bridge builder. Did you know that? That's what a priest is to be, a bridge builder. We are to bridge heaven's resource and earth's needs. We are to provide that. The role of a priest is to establish a bridge between God and people. And to do this, we must know both people and God so that we can help make the connection. We must be able to speak to people for God. Look with me at Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Not just saved people, everybody. This grace. But people see the shadows because why? The God of this world has blinded their sight. They can't see clearly, right? And so what we need to do is to help remove the blinders that people can clearly see what this God is all about. This grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Just because the world around us changes doesn't mean that we compromise. God's grace teaches us to say no to some things and yes to other things. It's not us attempting to do things in our own strength and ability, but it's applying something that God from God that is changing us. If we're saying no to the right things and we're saying yes to the wrong things, we need to come to God's word and learn. Ask for grace, and by faith, act on God's word. In other words, do what it says until we are changed from the inside out. Last verse, Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. There's some things that I wish weren't in the Bible, you know. Okay, God help me. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to God's word, the word of life. When you put this into practice, starting at home, with those closest to you, not only can you live it toward others outside your home, but it'll add a richness to your entire life that people will desire. They see that in you, they want it, and they'll listen to you when you speak about the source, Jesus. In the coming weeks, as we talk about living this life, where we're headed with this is learning to live a spirit-filled, spirit-led life. And for those of you, oh, Pastor, I've heard many, many sermons and series on that before. Well, you haven't probably heard what I'm about to tell you. And I promise you, you lay hold of these things, not only will you grow in hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, but you're going to find the things that He says to you, if you'll believe and follow through with what He says, whatever it may be. It's not, you know, sometimes we think it's some big thing. Sometimes it's just the little things. You're going to see your life being transformed and changed for the better. Because this is the promise all God's people have. Would you stand? Receiving the grace of God to bring salvation to your life begins by saying yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I need you. You're the one that makes life work. Forgive me of where I've missed the mark. My sins. It's missing the mark. I'm trying to hit the bullseye, but I just can't seem to get there. I open my life to you. Come in. And he'll come in and he'll change you from the inside out. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If right where you're standing, you're saying yes to Jesus, come into my life. Be the leader of my life. I want to follow you. You're saying yes to Jesus. Would you just hold up your hand, take it right back down? I'd like to pray with you right where you're at. Yes? Yes? Anyone else? Yes? You're here today and you say, Pastor, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart and life, but, you know, I've been like the prodigal son. Man, I've kind of distanced myself from God, my Father, and I'm out here doing my own thing, and I realize I need to come back home. I need help. If you know you're not where you need to be with the Lord, but you say, I'm coming back to Him today, I'm going to draw near. Would you hold up your hand? I'd like to pray with you right where you're at. Just hold it up. Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Father, I thank you that your promise is and your posture is that your arms are open wide to receive us. As we say yes to Jesus, I thank you for new life coming into us. We're born again. Lord, that as we return to you, Lord, you're not looking at all the ways we've messed up. You're looking to restore us. A robe, a ring, shoes. Moving forward. You're more interested in which way our feet are pointed now. Now I'm going to ask everyone, would you pray this prayer in light of this morning's message? Pray this after me aloud. Heavenly Father, help me to see that you want me to make a difference as I connect with others. May what I think on the inside and what I say and do on the outside be pleasing to you. Open my eyes to see where you are working so I can help others see you working in their lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can do this. And you give it a try and it doesn't go just exactly perfect. Don't sweat it. You didn't learn to walk perfectly. You didn't learn to ride a bike without crashing it a few times. Some of us were ultra skilled and we could do that when we were learning to drive a tricycle. Go figure. Talent, I guess. But the point is, you want to be doers of the word. And the more you do, the more help, the more grace God will give you. So, go be who God's made you to be, loving, kind, but standing for the truth, helping people to see Him. We'll look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you.